We have been talking about peace for, well, since July. This series was supposed to end in July, but apparently y'all are not listening fast enough. No, it's all on you guys. Now, we got interrupted a little bit with going down the FLC, and so we extended it, and then Brother Jim came up to me after Sunday school class last week and brought up a verse, and I said, okay, sure. And so I said, I'll definitely address that next week. And so that's what we're going to do today. So we've been talking about peace. And let me just, if for those who are just coming, I'll give you the 30,000-foot view real quick so we can just get the this sort of the context of this ongoing series. And by the way, I've got everybody, all the ministers have a website for their teachings and stuff. And all the directors, if any you need any notes, any recordings, all that's at my terrywilson.org, if you want my notes or the recording of any of this, because I had some of you ask about that, so you can go to that site right there, or you can go through the church website, either way, you know my name, so keep you from having to hunt and peck for it. Week one, we talked about we're led by peace, and that's where we got the whole title of the series, where he says he leads us beside still waters, and here's the major takeaway here. Sometimes we don't live in peace because, well, we just don't control the environment we live in, do we? We just sort of warm up and cozy up to people that are not in peace, and they're just always up in the air, and everything's just always a hoo-ha-ha, you know what I'm saying? And the Bible plainly says in Psalms 23, a very, very popular verse, what does it say? He leads me beside still waters, right? So sometimes the non-peace in my life, well, it's on me. Because I have chosen to entertain and be around the proximity of things that are not in peace. So to the extent I can control that, you know what I'm saying? Everybody do that. That's the young way of saying amen. So then week two, we went to John 14, 27. It says, peace I leave you, but my peace I give you, not as the world gives. So not let your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So in that message there, the whole premise of that is peace is not just an emotion, it's a person. Because he is the Prince of Peace, and he is the Spirit of Peace. You know, he comes to give us peace, and he lives in it. And so it's a fruit of him living on the inside of me, right? So that week we talked about peace is a person.
And then what happened?
And then week three, we got into something that's just a little bit counterintuitive to a lot of us, at least it should be, because in one hand, we're saying, live in peace, try to make peace with everybody, have peace at home, have peace in your work, have peace in life. And then in week three, we said, you need to fight for your peace. Now, that just seems very, you know, almost paradoxical, doesn't it? You know, I'm supposed to have peace, and then you're telling me to fight. And in that, we're talking about Ephesians 6:10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be will stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle. We do not fight against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And then we talked about that, and we got into a little bit of theological deep dive about heavenly places, talking about the cosmos and what that means and the implications there. But the major takeaway there is this. Sometimes, a lot of times, if we want peace, we've adjusted our proximity. You know, we're living beside still waters, right? We understand that peace is a fruit. It's a person. So I'm doing everything I can to consume him daily. Eat upon his word. So I'm doing that. And then the next thing is sometimes I got to be willing to be a peacemaker, which is what we get into week four, which means take out the problem. there's things here that are just not peaceful, and I have to take it out. So that was week three. Week four, we talk about living as a peacemaker, and then we sort of got into more of a practical teaching last week. The eight ways of living as a peacemaker is on the board right over there. These are practical things that we can do. Because I wanted to give some action steps, you know, like practice act as a living, listening. What does that mean? James 1:19 says, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak.
There's coffee over here.
Well, I've had a lot. Am I going fast?
Well, I'm trying to play ketchup.
Oh, okay. Ketchup. I like mustard. I'm more of a mustard type of guy. I know that you'll lose your southern credentials by saying that, because it seems like my wife and everybody I know from the South, they love putting ketchup on their hot dogs. Blah. Hamburgers. Blah. Ketchup is only for French fries, folks. That's all it's for. And it needs to be done in moderation, even that point. It's too sweet. That's the teaching. John, write that down. Write that down, John. You see, you're missing the major takeaways. You don't know where to pay attention, where not to. Trying to help him. Trying to say, hey, this is noteworthy here. This is life advice. This is change your life. Okay, so anyway, if you want to write that down, and by the way, you can go to the website and download all these notes. So that's where we got. Now, here's where we're at. We got caught up. Now we're ready. Here we are. Week 5. Go with me to Luke 12, verse 49. Luke 12, verse 49. Luke 12, verse 49, read in the English Standard Version, for those who are from Rio Linda. There's a reference some of y'all won't get. Hey, you're not supposed to say it out loud. Sometimes things are said as a dog whistle. Do we not understand that? Did we not take rhetoric? Okay. Luke 12, verse 49. Luke 12, verse 49. Luke 12, tell me, say amen when you get there.
Amen.
Say hold on if I still need to wait. Hey, Mike, I'm not interrupting you, are I? Okay. I get it. I just don't want to interrupt, brother. No. I'm messing with you because you let me. Or I put you in I put you in a position where you can't respond. Yeah. Okay, yeah, he caught it. Luke 12, verse 49. Here it goes. Listen to this. This is Jesus talking. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to baptize with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be 5 divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And we'll stop right there. And I'll give context about that. So we've been talking about this whole time that he is the prince of, and we are to live with, and we are to strive. And peace is a fruit of the. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, do you think I come here to give peace? And then, contraire, mon frère, I came to divide. So is this in contradiction to his nature, to his name, to the fruit of his very being inside of us? No, it's not. So let's get in. The theme of today's lesson is true peace with God often exposes the absence of peace with the world. Let me say that again. True peace with God often exposes the absence of peace with the world. Luke 12 is a chapter full of warnings and calls to readiness. Jesus warns against hypocrisy in verse 1 through 3. So he's on a warning tear right here. He's saying warning, warning, warning. And then in verse 4 through 7, he's warning against a misplaced fear. And in verses 13 through 21, he's warning against greed and anxious living in 22 through 34. He calls his disciples to what? To be watchful like servants waiting for their master in verses 35 through 48. All of this builds toward this urgency to be ready, stay faithful, live for the kingdom. Then Jesus shifts the gears in verse 49 through 53 we just read with a very shocking declaration. It says, I did not come bring peace, but division. This is not a contradiction of his title, Prince of Peace, but a clarification. His peace is not cheap. It confronts sin. And when sin is confronted, division is inevitable. Okay? So from our Still Waters series, this passage reminds us that the peace of Christ gives is spiritual peace with God, not necessarily relational peace with everyone else. Sometimes the very waters he steals in our hearts will stir storms around us. Does that make sense? Sometimes my peace with God means that I can't have peace with people around me because we are not serving the same master. We don't have the same worldview. We don't have the same priorities. The more and more, we need to get this inside of us. As culture has rapidly shifted, as what's right and wrong is no longer can be taken for granted. You know, I was talking to Jeff earlier, you know, growing up, we were watching Westerns, and, you know, it was just, you didn't have to be a believer. There was just a moral code that the whole world sort of agreed upon. It was, as we say, it in the zeitgeist, you know, the good guys wore the white hats, the bad guys wore the black hats, and they fought over things. It was just plain and simple. You knew what was right and wrong. We live in a culture today where wrong is being called right. Right is being called hate speech and wrong. And they're making every argument they can to con people with cunning words and language. It is an ongoing conversation that I'm having to combat as a parent. And if you're a parent in here, you will as well and probably know this, that as your children, and you can do everything you can, in your powers. I mean, you're talking to someone who homeschooled five children, who has done kept them in church. And it doesn't matter. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. So there are going to be exposures no matter what we do. You can't keep crazy away because we live in crazy. Amen? But what you can do is equip and arm and infuse your children and the people around you with the truth. I mean, is it right for my daughter to not be able to exercise her talents and go out and do dramas and plays and sings simply because in the theater world, there are worldviews and there are expectations and really just satanic lies that are espoused in that culture? I mean, what is a parent to do? Well, a parent is to do as Jesus did with his disciples. You arm them, you give them a sword, you send them out two by two, and then you have meaningful conversations after the fact. Let's have a debrief. What were you exposed to? What happened? What did you hear? Let me tell you what God says about that. Let me tell you what your maker says about this. Let me tell you why you don't judge these people. You don't hate these people. You pray for these people because they are under deception. But see, that right there, I am trying to infuse my children with the Prince of Peace, the Spirit, because I want you, young one, to have peace with God. Because have you noticed the two or three, four people in this group that meow and like a cat and one, you know, just all this crazy? Have you noticed none of them are with peace? Do you notice none of them have peace? Do you notice none of them are happy? We joked on the way over to the play, we're going to be happy whether you like it or not. You know, that's a little bit of a joke. I don't care how you feel, we're going to be happy. But it reminds me of that Chevy Chase movie back when they were going out west to go to, never mind. He punches that. Anyway, but the point is this. You know, if I want my children to have peace, I know I'm putting them in a position they're not going to have peace with the culture in which they live. Now, is that on them? No, heavens no. Because the highest priority here, folks, is not to go along to get along. I want peace. I want peace in my family. I want my children to have peace. But I want them to first and foremost have peace with God. Because peace with God will allow them to withstand all the hell that the world can send their way. Because there is no peace outside of the Prince of Peace living on the inside of you. And he calls us sometimes to make decisions, to take stands, to not allow other people to put words in our mouth and I got to go along and say this or I'm not accepted. Well, baby doll, don't be accepted. Have enough God in you enough of love of the God in you, knowing who you are in Christ, knowing that you got a family behind you that loves you, that no matter what, no matter what they say, you're a prince of your daddy, you're a princess of your father, and you're the princess of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That they didn't make you, they can't break you. So when we're looking at this verse, what we're talking about is we want peace, but at what cost? I want peace to the extent I can get along with the people around me. But as far as me and my house, as far as anything I have control over, I guess we'll just have to agree to disagree. And if that means we can't walk together, if that means I can't be on your board of directors anymore, if that means I'm not invited to the business situations that's going on in that community anymore, then so be it. Because I've got to live with myself and I've got to live with my God. And if it means that because I'm a Christian business owner that I have to make these stands and I'm no longer accepted in this particular business group because I've got to say, I have to espouse a certain thing, a certain worldview, or you can't be accepted anymore, then I guess we just won't be accepted. That's what it means in chapter 49. It means that he came to bring division, to separate the wheat from the chaff, to separate the dross from the gold. Is it comfortable? Heavens, no. But I tell you what's even more uncomfortable, to have this temporary acceptance by this group, to have this and not have peace with my God. Because that's temporary, this is eternal. And I know that's even cliche, we say it so much, but it's the reality, and if we don't live it and understand it. And here's the thing, folks. Let's break this down into understanding how we are fearfully and wonderfully made. There are some of us in here, this is easy to say. You know why? Your spiritual gift is you're motivated prophetically. You got a prophetic motivation. And the way God created you, your judging function, remember the eight dichotomies that makes up a person's personality, how God created them? One of your judging functions, a value judging function, which means you're high on openness, which means when Jeff looks at me weird, for the next hour, I'm like, well, what did I say? What did I do? You know, my wife, I'll give you a little inside baseball here. She's high openness, which means she won't be able to sleep tonight if she even has an inkling that someone is bothered by her. I will sleep like a baby. We're completely different. Our personalities are just polar opposite, and that's why it's always been a challenge for us to communicate, because when you communicate with one another in a relationship, you're always grappling with what? Your priority versus my priority. The way you look at things, the way I look at things, the what decisions you made in the family, what decisions I made in the family. That's where conflict always comes from. How we judge things. And God, in his sense of humor, because it does say he sits in the heavens and laughs. And if you ever wonder why, just watch Terry, because he's like, watch this. He's going to hit it again. He'll stump his toe again. God, in his sense of humor, puts us in situations, maybe in marriages, maybe in your business, maybe in your church, but he always puts you with someone that's going to cause you to be more like him. Because he's not high on openness or high on just a logic-based way of judging thinking. I don't care how they feel. 1 + 1 = 2. It don't matter how you feel about it. That's Terry Wilson's judging. But my wife, 1 + 1 = 2. But if we could say it in a soft way, if we could say it like, you know, I know you don't like 2. I realize 2 has bothered you your whole life. And then just go into this whole explanation of how we can make 2 a little softer. Now, God love her. That's great. That's actually good. That's how God created her. She cares for people. That's how she shows her care. I show my care. Jim, it's 2. And how Jim feels is on Jim. So what's the context of this? When we're talking about understanding that he came to bring division, and sometimes you got to stand up for what's right, and sometimes you're going to have to say what's unpopular, and sometimes you're just going to have to be the weirdo in the group. For some of us, oh, okay. For others, Okay. So let's not just easily walk past this and judge one another, because it's really funny. Some of you, and my wife hears it, say, well, he must just be this, this, this. And they always put it in a context that I must be always jokey and just a good time, and I'm Mr. Soft, and because everything's always positive. And she laughs because she says, you really don't know him. He's working really, really hard to say things in the most polite way possible so he's not taking people's heads off. And I've had to learn, because you know what it's called when you say things and you don't care about what other people think? What's that called? Anybody? Rude, selfish. But there's a clinical definition for it. Narcissism is one of them. Psychopath. Really? If you have no empathy, that's what we're talking about. If you can say and do anything without any regard for anyone, huh? That's a. That's Hannibal Lecter. I mean, study the lives of people that's gone around and just done crazy stuff. They have no empathy. They don't care. So where's the balance? Here's the balance. It's taken me and Gina a long time arm wrestling over this. So learn from our wrestling. Here's the balance. I'm called by God to care for you and care how you feel. That's unequivocal in Scripture. That it is. I am my brother's keeper. If I know something's bothering Ed, I need to go to Ed. Ed, are we okay? I don't get a pass. I don't get to say, well, that's on Ed. I just told him the truth. I don't get that. So I am called to care. Here's the flip side. You want the balance? I'm called to care, but I'm also called not to be controlled how you feel. I care about how you feel, Jim, but I'm not going to be controlled by it. That's the balance. I care. I will cry. And God will. If you're one of these, let me tell you what he's done for me. Hopefully he won't do the same. But he will break you. If you have a hard time struggling with how people feel and having empathy, God will put empathy in you. God will give you empathy, because it says he looked upon the crowd and he was moved with compassion. He has an empathetic heart. It breaks his heart to know that I am suffering. But you know what? My suffering doesn't control him. He will cry. He will wish me the best. I wish Terry was doing better. I wish Terry didn't feel this way. I wished he wasn't having to go through this. But I said in my word, this, this, and this, and I will not violate my word. That's the balance. I care, but I won't be controlled. I care that I'm not with peace with someone. I care that, man, they just think I'm a jerk. I care. I care that they're paying attention and know that about me. I care. But I refuse to be controlled by it. What controls my tongue? What controls my actions? What controls my heart? Thus saith the Lord. Terry, do X, Y, and Z. And we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. Do you know what that means in a real practical way? If I was under the law, I could go up to Ed and smile. Say, how you doing, Ed? It's good to see you. Shake his hand, walk away from it. My heart could be far from it, because I just performed a task that I'm under the law to do. See, people get this thing with grace and law so goofed up. Here, grace is actually a heavier burden now, because not only do I have to, it's not a heavier burden, but it's a higher calling. Excuse me. Strike that from the record. Erase that. Not only do I have to go up to Ed now and say, hey, Ed, how you doing? I have to mean it. I have to actually mean it and genuinely follow up. That's the difference between law and grace. It's not that I have to keep the Sabbath. I have to do this. It's that when I do, I just don't phone it in. I just don't say, well, I'm checking this off because in his word it says I have to do this. No, the call of grace on my life is a much higher calling. The call of grace is not only that I do it, but I do it whistling. You know, me and Pastor Terry have a little bit of an inside joke going on. It's in reference to other things. But he'll ask, can you do this? And I says, not only will I do it, but I'll do it with bells and whistles on and singing zippity-doo-dah. And what I'm saying is, I just won't go through the motions on this. I'll do it like I wanted to do it myself. Because at the end of the day, that's what God is asking from all of us. He's not wanting your busy task. He's wanting your heart. If he has your heart, he'll get your busy task. So when we're talking about being a peacemaker, we're not saying we want to go along to get along. We're not saying we'll do whatever it takes just to keep the peace. We're saying we'll say no when we have to say no. Now, I won't enjoy disappointing you. That's the balance for me. Hey, watch this. I'm going to tell Doug no. No. And then watch him get upset. Did you see that? No, that's not the heart of God. Right? I'll say no, Doug. I'm sorry I can't do that. And I'm sorry it bothers you. And then it's up to him to say, but what about that? No mean no. It's no. So, you know, that's the heart of this verse. In verse 49, he says, Jesus came to ignite a fire. Fire in Scripture, according to Malachi 41, is judgment. Purification, Zechariah 13:9 says, and it's the spirit of power, according to Acts 2:3. So when we're looking at verse 49, he says, I came to baptize the world with fire. He's saying judgment, purification, and spiritual power for us. All in that one verse. When Jesus' mission kindles all three, he judges sin, purifies his people, and sends the Spirit. His coming set the world on fire spiritually. It could never stay the same. So here's the application. If Christ has set a fire in us, others will notice. Some will be warmed by that fire, and others will be threatened by it. And the closer and closer we get to him, the more ablaze we become. And the Bible says that the earth was going to go darker and darker. It's going to get grossly dark. And I'll tell you what, dark and light don't get along. Light and darkness. Light is the antithesis of darkness. And gross darkness, if you read the scripture there, it's a vengeful darkness. It's trying to take over, but everybody that's ever studied science knows light's more powerful than darkness. That light always overcomes darkness. But in that passage right there, it's saying this particular darkness ain't settled with the status quo. It knows that the laws of nature and the spiritual laws of God says light is more powerful, but it's going to stand up and try to do something about it. This darkness will fight back. So the meaning to us this morning is we got to be okay with that. Let's go in with this sober-minded. Let's go in this with our eyes wide open, saying, I realize this is going to go over like a lead balloon. I know I'm right now singing country music to a jazz audience, but this is what the Lord's given me, right? Because sometimes we're just going to be out of key, out of tune, according to the world's standards. In verses 15, he says, faced a baptism of suffering. His baptism equals the overwhelming flood of his suffering and death in Mark 10:38. That's what he's referring to there. Jesus was distressed until his mission was complete. He bore the cost of peace with God for us. What is he saying there? What is the real application? If our God endured his baptism, then he should not expect discipleship to be painless. True peace comes with a price. Everything in my life, everywhere that's been peace with health, peace with finances, peace with my wife, peace with my children, every one of them came at a price. Every one of them had me on my knees at some point. Every one of them had my Garden of Gethsemane moment where I was crying so much I was probably sweating blood at one point. We live in a culture today that says if it hurts, numb it out. Where does it hurt? It hurts all over. take this. You must be depressed. Now, I'm not talking about people with true, genuine depression. I'm talking about our society has basically diagnosed us all with depression, if we listen to it, because the great pharmacies want to sell us something to numb us out. And if you can't get it through your pharmaceuticals, then there's always the alphabet store. There's always, you know, my man on the corner. There's always ways to try to numb. Because what is that? That's how the peace of the world is dispensed. That's how it comes about. Because it can't offer you peace. It can offer you numbness. That's what the world offers. That's why Jesus said, I don't give you peace as the world gives you. But here's the thing. There is a deception in what the world peddles as peace, and it's this. They always say it this way. Have you ever noticed in a drug commercial, are you this, are you that, then take this and take that, and you will feel like this. And then it says all that, and then what happens immediately after? Consult your physician. The double D's, diarrhea and death. Sign me up. I'll take two. So what are they telling you? What they just tried to do is tell you it don't cost you anything to take this. Because if they were being truthful, they say, hey, look, this has been known to help people with this, but you need to understand this. It's also been known to cause this, 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 this. They don't say it that way. So what are they trying to pitch you? What's the sales pitch here, guys? You can have peace and it not cost you anything. You can have peace and it, but how many know every bottle, every pill, everything you could. I went to Culver's last night. Thank you. I was trying to get somebody from Wisconsin to tell me how to say that. And it fed my soul. Man, it felt so good. If you've not been to, you need to go. They're from Wisconsin. They got that Wisconsin cheese and everything. Oh, it tastes so good. But you know what? I paid for it with money last night. And then it cost me all night long. So, everything in moderation. The point is this, for that little moment of peace of this butter burger, glory, hallelujah. And these little cheddar, what do they call those? Little, yeah, what?
Cheese curd.
Oh, glory. Say it again, Lord. Cheese curd. All right, guys, we're going to wrap up. Man, it was good, but it cost, and I'm already upside down on my weight. I got to get back on the treadmill. I mean, I've lost it since, you know, Helene last year. It's almost been a year since I fell off the wagon or fell on the wagon. I never knew what that metaphor was, but I ain't eating right, and I need to get back at it, and I know that. Y'all pray for me. Don't judge me. Pray for me. Y'all got problems, too. Don't look at me like I'm the only one with problems. I ain't sitting there judging me. I ain't going to. I'll bring up your problems. Let he, without an appetite at 10 o'clock at night, throw the first stone. But the point is this. There's this false dichotomy you and I are always facing in our day-to-day living. Satan saying, hey, do this. It won't cost you. And sometimes we fall for it. Why? Because Jesus, in his word, leads with the cost. Have you ever noticed in Scripture, he always leads with, it's going to cost you this. It's going to cost you this. This is how it's going to hurt. I mean, he leads with it. I said, you're doing a terrible sales job, God. He goes, I ain't trying to sell. I ain't pitching. This is who I am. I am that I am. So he, because he says, you know, in this world, you're going to have, then then he comes with the benefits. Why do you lead with the cost, Doug, and then put the benefits on the back end? You should always, hey, you're going to have peace and joy. Da, 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 da. But he leads with that. He says, but be a good cheer. I've overcome the world. We got this. We win. And so we got to understand that. And any message that's too heavy on one side or the other is what? Heresy. Well, that's a strong one. But you're right. You're right. And at best, it's out of balance. Because good people can be out of balance at times. Thank you. What if? That's right.
And we recognize even those that don't know
him. That's right.
But when we look at each other, we look with the judgment or but just think if you looked at a person
and saw Jesus. And if Jesus is not inside them, at least you saw a child of God that he created that's a created child of God that don't know him, still children of the darkness. Because that very conversation is what we had last night leaving the theater because she was exposed to, you know, they, them, you know, all this nonsense. And I said, love them. Be friends with them. Care for them. But the moment that they want to have you act this way or espouse this, say, you know, my God says this, and I believe this, but that doesn't change how I feel that I still love you and accept you. And you know, we can love people without validating and endorsing and saying what you're telling me is okay because I don't believe it. Because it's not even my opinion. I'm submitted to someone else's authority. I said, the best way to get out of this crazy nonsense back and forth, you know, well, I think this, I think this. I said, you know what? I've had some terrible ideas in my life. I had some wrong decisions. I have had some just goofy ideas. I have been wrong a lot. So let's not talk about what I think because what I think is false fallacy. It can go up and down. Let's talk about what he thinks because that's all really all that matters is what he thinks, not what I think. Who cares what I think? I'm just an opinion, and we know what opinions are like, right? They're like Colbert's. There's one on every corner. So let's go on. Let's see. Verses 51 through 53, Jesus clarifies not peace but division. Peace with God, Romans 5:1 says, inevitably creates friction with the world, which is what we've been talking about. The gospel divides people. Acceptance or rejection of Christ leaves no middle ground. You know, he's here again. It's not, can we split the difference? No, we cannot. Even families may fracture in a culture where family loyalty was supreme. Jesus says allegiance to him must come first. So, folks, we're facing this in our culture today more and more. You know, not because of anything I have wanted or asked for or prayed for or wish and would do anything I can, but just to be truthful, in the last 10 years now, there's family members that I know don't want nothing to do with me, don't want me to be around because they have bought into a certain worldview, a certain ideology, which I think is idolatry. And because I won't validate it and won't say yay, 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 because it's not that it's not enough that I'm friendly. It's not enough that I'm getting along. It's not enough that I'm doing everything I can to not even bring up controversial subjects. It's the fact that, no, let's talk about this. Until you agree with me, you're on the outs. Well, I guess I'm on the outs. And that's what we're talking about. When he says this, you know, when I used to read that years ago, I was like, man, that's pretty tough. Were you saying families would be this and it'd be that? But we live in a culture today, and you know that's the case. He's never canceled anybody.
And people that are so opposite and different from us, we have options. We could just walk away from them. We could break off relationship. But then how are we ever going to be salt and light?
That's exactly right.
And so loving people that are different from you,
the hand is always out.
Yeah.
The hand is always out. The arms are always open. But we've got to prepare emotionally and spiritually that the Bible is telling us that a lot of times, not all the time, but a lot of times that's going to be rebuffed. And you got to be okay, because if I am high on openness and my whole value system is based on how you feel about me, then I could be led astray and spiritualize it even. You know, you could spiritualize being led astray because, well, I'm just trying to bring peace. Well, sometimes the ways of God says this has to be, there has to be a dichotomy there. So here's the overview, and we're going to close. I know I'm getting up on the hour here. In Luke 12, Jesus warns us, following him is not about comfort but commitment. His fire purifies, his baptism in him and through him saves, and his mission divides. So for this lesson of what we're calling still waters, the peace Jesus brings is deep, it's eternal, it is unshakable. Peace with God is our heart. But that peace may also stir conflict around us, because truth will always divide. Now, how do you deliver truth in love? Yeah, you know, here again, you know, you can try to get legalistic with things. Well, I told them the truth. Yeah, but was it in love? Did you have a heart of empathy? Were you watching for how is this landing? Are you coming alongside and asking more questions, and you're making statements? Because, you know, one of the biggest communicational problems a lot of folks have is they make more statements on one-on-one than they actually ask questions. You want to get to know someone? You want to be able to get the Father's heart and the Spirit of God in the situation? Stop making statements. Ask questions. Jim, God told me this, and I read this in this scripture. What do you think about this? How do you feel? How do you reconcile this? Jim starts talking. Well, Jim, you said this. Now, what do you think about this? If I ask questions, Jim opens up. If his heart opens up, I have just invited the Holy Spirit. With a heart open, the Holy Spirit can then come in and do what? But you know what people do when we talk to them? Even in a friendly way. As soon as I've had enough, I've shut down. Now, if you're talking about something I'm interested in, you got me for a few minutes. A few minutes. But man, if you're talking about something I don't know nothing about, I'm not interested in, I'm just like a bobbing head. Isn't that just Psych 101? People shut down after a while. We do. Statements shut us down. Questions open us up. Here's just a little conversational hack for you. He who asks the questions controls the conversation. And that's the truth. He who asks the questions controls the conversation. You want to know when you're in the presence of a lawyer or someone that's good with rhetoric? When they answer your question with what? A question. What are they trying to do? Take control of the conversation, right? Now, it's not that I'm trying to be manipulative. What I'm trying to do is let him take control of this. So as he's giving me the unction of what's at the heart of this matter, I'm just asking on his behalf. What do you think about this? God said, what do you think about this? How have you ever faced this? Have you ever had this in your life? Has this ever touched you? Has God ever done this for you? What did it feel like? What did it look like? Amen? Let the Holy Spirit lead you in asking questions. You will bring peace to the situation, all right? Well, did we get anything out of today? Did I bore you senseless? Good, 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 good. That's what I was trying to do. That's right. Yeah.
Very good.
Don't lie, Jim. We're in church. You can lie outside of church. You know what happens if you get good at lying? I'll tell you later. Do what? Or senator or congressman, something like that. It's good to have my mom with us today. Yeah, it's good to have you, Mom. All the way from Midlothian, Virginia. You know, and I'll leave with this. You know, Mom's given me, she's gave me a lot of things over my life, and I'm trying to follow in her footsteps with what I give my children is this. The greatest gift that she's given me is sitting on the shelf at home in my library, and it's her King James Bible when she was in Bible college, up in Life Bible College in Los Angeles, and this new upshot preacher was teaching her. His name was Jack Hayford. She said, Pastor Jack said this, and Pastor Jack said that. And so she just wrote all these things, what God was telling her back then, and I still have that Bible to this day, because I'll go back and reference, say, well, God, why'd you tell Mom back in 1967? So what I say is this, leave your kids a spiritual heritage. Leave your kids. That's what I'm trying to do, write things down. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for what you're teaching us, and we just ask you to show up and show out in our midst today and take control. Take control of the situation in this worship service. In your name we pray, amen.